You're listening to a podcast from West Hill United Church. These podcasts are made possible by the generous support of our listeners. To donate, click on the Canada Helps button or go to westhill.net/donate.
Let us pray. May we open our hearts, may we open our minds, may we be stretched by what we hear ourselves offering. May we be stretched by how it is reflected back to us from the minds that take it in. And may we ever find ourselves in a place broader and more expansive than we were before we entered into conversation. This we pray as light into light. Amen. I want to take you back a few centuries, back maybe to about the 8th, 9th century, the Iberian Peninsula. That's where Spain and Portugal are, on the western edge of Europe. And back in the 8th and 9th century, that peninsula was the home to Muslim caliphate that ruled that area and nurtured it into a state of promise, a state of prosperity, of strength. The Jewish people at that point in time under that political religious regime were recognized to be people of the book. All of you will know that Islam grows out of the same roots as does Judaism. And so as people of the book, the Jews were given a considerable amount of freedom and respect during that time, and grew to achieve a level of prosperity and political influence that was very beneficial both for them and for the country in which they lived. They were respected and liked and an integral part of the community. But during the 14th and 15th centuries, 13th, 14th centuries, Spain started seeping back into Christianity as it was as it lost territory over and again to Christians coming back in to regain control of that area. And over the course of the century of their taking that peninsula back and coming to reign over Spain again, some of that shifted, some of that respect and tolerance for those of a different faith dwindled. In fact, it dwindled dramatically, to the point that Jews were not allowed in Spain. They needed to convert or leave the country. Now, many Jewish families, communities, had established themselves there for centuries and were strong, deeply integrated into the area, into the neighborhoods, into the communities. And so conversion was the option if they wanted to stay. And so many of them converted to Christianity and took up that faith so that they could continue on with their economic and family pursuits in that area. Some of them came under suspicion because they continued to be wealthy and continued to be successful and continued to operate in the ways that they had before. And so under suspicion, they then became targets of violence and oppression because they would be accused of taking on the name of Christian just as a title, but secretly maintaining their Jewish roots in the background. They were known as Marranos, a term that some say is related to the identification of a wild boar, but in Aramaic it means to have taken their faith, to convert under pressure. And so the Marranos in Spain were those who had converted under pressure, and some of them indeed maintained their Jewish identity, but silently and behind closed doors. I tell you the story of my family, the deep ancestral roots of my family, who, it's likely true, left Spain in the late 15th century and made their way to Britain. Marranos, Jews who had converted to Christianity, but were afraid that under Ferdinand and Isabella, they would be found out and persecuted and perhaps burned or otherwise put to death. And so they, like so many others, fled that country. And my family ended up in England. Others went to a variety of other places across Europe as they fled persecution and the denial of themselves, who they were. It was a sacrifice that families took, individual families took. Fast forward a few centuries, and we get to North America, a place of freedom, a place of possibility, a place of hope. Despite the fact that many fundamentalist Christians will scream and argue that the United States was founded on Christian values, it was actually created out of religious tolerance, a respect for a variety of ways of sharing, experiencing, knowing the spiritual realities and one's faith, and being able to find a place where they could live it out without persecution, without having to do it according to a particular plan or a particular sect's understanding. And so North America and Canada became home to those who fled religious persecution in other areas of the world, fled economic hardship as different areas of the world went through famine or the crumbling of political systems. And we live now in a country that has been made up richly of people from all around the world. Just before Jean would have had to stand in that cold Remembrance Day service, a whole generation went to war to bring about an end to injustice and intolerance and some political perspectives that were being enforced and pressed upon others in the world. Is that not the story of war around the world all the time? And a generation later, another generation went to war so that another system of oppression could be stopped, denied power, and we could continue on with privilege, with the opportunity to be educated, with the opportunity to gather together and discuss political ideas, values, the ways that we wanted to live. I tell you the story of our roots, the stories of our families that have, down through the generations, risked much to allow us to live with the privileges that we currently know. Each generation, so the story goes, has wanted better for its offspring, for its children, has worked to make life a little bit better for those who come after. And when we look at the stories of Marrano Jews, Marrano Christians fleeing Spain to England, we look at the stories of our great-grandfathers and fathers and mothers being connected to war efforts to make the world the way it is. As we look at what our mothers have given up in order for us to thrive, many of them their own gifts and aspirations in order to raise us, so that we could be confident and have that self-esteem that will get us through something. We have to settle ourselves upon the next question. What's the sacrifice that we are making for the next generation? What have I personally sacrificed for my children and for their generation? What is it that they will have that I didn't have. And they will have it because I have sacrificed something along the way. I had a hard time trying to figure that out, because I really haven't sacrificed a whole lot. I mean, maybe a retirement plan. But I've been able to do what I wanted to do. I have kids that I've been able to raise the way I wanted to raise them. I have work that gives me meaning and in which I find value. I can grow in a number of areas. I don't feel like I've sacrificed a whole lot. And I look at my generation and I see the struggles that have taken place to give my generation what it currently has. But I don't see what is going to make the world better as a light out there toward which we can move and for which we will sacrifice. So when this generation is gone and the next generation is looking back, what will they thank us for as they reap the benefits of all of our sacrifice? Well, it is a tough one. When you think about what the world is going to be like in 30 to 50 years, and much of it we have no idea, the people that were moving heavy pieces of furniture at my home over the course of the last week, they thought it would be nice if we could wait 10 years or so and teleportation would be available and they could just, like, we could wiggle our noses or something and the piano would just move from one room to the next. But barring that kind of scientific advance, what will the world be like? We recognize that peak oil is probably going to be reached next Tuesday or something like that, and the world will then enter into a very different mode of being, one hopes. We won't be able to drive, you know, from kitchen stuff to Zeller's in the mall because we don't want to take the 10 minutes in the cold to walk. We'll have to rethink, that generation will have to rethink how it moves about this planet. And maybe it will be that air travel becomes as rare as it once was when I was growing up and we would all run outside to watch the plane go by overhead. Perhaps they will have to live with stuff differently. Rather than accumulating the latest couch style of the year and putting the other one down in the basement only to get another one in another 5 years, they'll sit on the same couch their whole lives. And maybe they'll have built it because transportation of goods won't be what it is now. Medically, already we're seeing the wane of the effect of some of the workhorses of antibiotics. Seems that one or two generations may have been privileged to survive because of antibiotics. I'm only here because of antibiotics, and I only remain here because of daily antibiotics that I take. My privilege is not shared around the world, though, and there are still many who live without antibiotics and the life-giving opportunity that it might be. But as we learn about how we have misused antibiotics, and it's a learning that you get as you move ahead, you find that you might have overdone it. Our children's generation will have to live differently with medical science, with access to medical resources that are often available to those who are privileged, as I am, and not available to others. So energy and medicine, education may be handled very differently and accessible in a different way, one would hope in a better way. But we've passed that 7 billion mark now, and we're continuing to grow exponentially. And the world, as we move into this climate change world and whole areas of this world become flooded and we have a lack of clean water and transportation of goods, things are going to shift and change, and we can't figure that out, nor could we actually prevent it at this point in time. Change is going to happen, and our kids are going to have to deal with it. So what have we given up that going forward might make a better world for them. I think that we're doing in this place a significant piece of that work. I think that what we have given up as a community here is something that a lot of people need to give up. And that's that sense of security that we have lived with. We've lived with a sense of security, or those in our roots, our Christian roots, have lived with a sense of security that's been given us by a worldview that promises that everything's going to be better by and by. If not in this world, as a result of prayer and practice, in another world. A sense of security that has allowed us to sort of blinker ourselves to some of the things that take place in this world, because we know that those people that are suffering will be redeemed, that they will find a place of blessing in an afterlife. It's a sense of security that has allowed us to be on our knees in prayer, hoping that help will come when we really need it. That big supernatural being who loves us is going to catapult in and save us at the end. And I think that though I want you to give up your sport utes, and I want you to give up the, you know, designer Chesterfields, and I want you to recycle and reduce long before you start recycling, I think that what you are giving up is one of the most important things for the world going forward. Because even though religion has been the offering of so much good in this world, even though the values upon which this country has been built, it's yelled at me every Tuesday morning on the radio, this country was built on Christian values. Even though those values stand, it's only ever when the fundamentalist or the extremist perspective on religion gets hold that those values get lost. So religion, let's have lots of religion, but let's get rid of any way that it can be used in the future to deprive my kids of peace, to deprive the kids that are not yet born in France of their rights, to deprive entire communities of access to water in sub-Saharan Africa because of their beliefs, or to divide a community according to sexuality and allow one half of that community to live and the other to perish when they're trying to figure out who gets the water. When our religious systems draw lines like that, we're in deep trouble. And you are the people that are erasing those lines. I don't want to make this a pulpit that constantly rants about the injustices of religion, but I need you to know how important this work is. I need you to look forward 30, 50 years and see yourselves as those that will be remembered as having sacrificed your security so that you could help build an understanding that brings all the people of the world to one place of understanding, to one place where well-being and care for one another is of paramount importance. And who cares if we learned it from a biblical story, or we learned it from a moral tale, or we learned it because we saw someone suffering and we knew it couldn't continue and we needed to stand, to take a step into the breach and stand up for someone. It doesn't matter where the impetus to goodness comes from. It matters that we take the step. So when I look back down that long, long tail to my family, wrenching themselves away from whatever prosperity and family they knew in Spain, and made their way up to England, a place where Jews had been denied residency since for 300 or 400 years at that point in time, and courageously set down their roots so that their family could survive and their children could do better. When I think about those in previous generations who have given their lives so that we could be here, and the argument this Tuesday was about the button I'm wearing because it says to remember is to end all war, and my argument is that we look past just the sacrifice. We look past focusing on that to what those men and women sacrificed themselves for, and that is peace and love and compassion in a world of those things. When I remember them, when I remember the sacrifices that those generations have made, and I set myself up to do that work as well, the world that I think we need to create is one in which religious oppression and intolerance is gone. And you are about that work. So that 100 years from now, there will not be seated in some place of power a religious fanatic that will deny rights. There will not be an entire religious group that takes control of a parliamentary system and asserts its rights according to some ancient document that they are interpreting in a certain manner. It will not be that we look at one another and judge what our religious perspective is, but we look at one another and we see people who too have hope, who too have children, who too have needs, and who too need to be treated with love and compassion and respect. I am struck dumb sometimes when I think about what it is that you do, what it is that you have lost along the way, what it is you've been willing to pay to sit in these pews and find inspiration here, to think about what it is that you have paid for truth, because it's an amazing story and it's gone. And so I honor you for that work. I honor you for the sacrifice that you make for our future generations. And I pray that you have the power and the courage to make known across this country and around this world what it is that you are doing, so that everywhere in this world you shall be a witness to love, to empathy, and to compassion. Amen.